And so 1 Peter is where we're going to be. Grab your Bible if you have one with you. I would love to just, maybe just the reminder, it's a great idea to bring your Bible to church. If you don't have a Bible, let us know. We can get one for you maybe. We can help you get connected to one. I think everyone should have an actual physical book, a Bible. I think the Bible app's great. I think they've done incredible work. But man, get a Bible. Get something you can put a highlighter mark in or underline something in. You can't underline stuff on your phone. You can, but you're going to have that mark on your screen forever. So, you know, it's just not as cool, I don't think. So get a Bible. But we'll always throw it up on the screen. We've been going through this series now. We're in week 3. I thought CB and Katie did just an incredible job opening this series up for us. Katie kind of setting the tone of the greeting, that Peter is writing to the elect exiles, and he's writing to a church that is scattered and persecuted. And even though 1 Peter, he wasn't writing to us in 2025 America, this book is still for us. Like, we can resonate around that language of being an exile, knowing what it's like to be kind of estranged from the actual place that you call home. That we love this country, we're proud that we're here, we love so many things about this. We have things we want to fix for sure, absolutely, but there's always, always, always this deep ache in us that we're not where we belong ultimately. And Katie kind of set that up for us, that God has chosen us. He had a lot more to do in that process than we maybe give him credit for at times. And he picked us and he cleaned us up. And now, man, we go into like the living hope that Caden talked about last week, where we have been set apart for this undefiled, imperishable inheritance that awaits us one day. We're all heading towards glory. And it's this beautiful living hope that's living and active in us, hopefully rearranging our priorities and changing what we care about and think about. And that whole passage, that living hope section of Scripture, is incredible. If you haven't read it yet, I've just, you know, 1 Peter is 5 chapters long. You got 7 days in a week. I'll let you do the math on how you want to divide it out. I just encourage you, would you be in this book as we're going through it? But that like kind of legendary hallmark opening to 1 Peter is then hinging what we're going to talk about today. But the hinge moment there, Peter talks about the prophets in the Old Testament and the angels in heaven longing to look at this gospel with the vantage point that you and I have. And I just thought, I mean, it's not even about my sermon today. It's too good to pass. You think about all of heaven kind of teeming with excitement, all the prophets, all these legendary characters of the Old Testament, just wishing they had the vantage point, the look that we have today at what Jesus has done, what he accomplished on the cross, what he's going to do throughout time. Like, that was something that for generations of believers, of followers of God, they longed to have this privileged position in history. And I just don't want us to lose that. Because you have this living hope written to these elect exiles scattered, facing persecution. Peter's trying to stir them up. He's like, dude, all of heaven is on your side. And then he says, therefore. And the cheesy pastor joke is, every time you see a therefore, what's what you got to ask? What's the therefore, therefore? Honest moment in church. How many of y'all, that's the first time you've ever heard that joke before? Nobody. I don't know why we keep saying it. Okay, there's a few hands, right? Okay. It's just like this reminder. I think it's a good reminder as you go through Scripture. If Jesus is saying like, very truly I tell you, or if there's something that kind of stands out like that, therefore, it's this invitation to pause and to go reread what you just read, because, I mean, we all do this, right? You read a chapter of Scripture, you read a chapter of just a book in general, and then you're like, I don't even know what I just read. Like, I think my eyes have just been moving back and forth across lines, right? You do that? And so you get to a therefore, and it's the author's invitation, it's the Spirit's invitation to just say, hold on. Before you read what's next, understand what this is attached to. So therefore is this delineating mark where we see this is what is true, the living hope, this who this is written to, this big invitation, big picture of the gospel, and now we have the implication of that great story. So therefore is now turning our attention towards what's our response. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now your subheading, probably my subheading as well, says a call to holiness. This message is about holiness, but before we even start in on holiness, we should be reminded that we are to set our hope fully on grace. It's by grace that we were saved, it's by grace that we are saved. We never will graduate from grace. So what Peter writes for us, he says, preparing your minds for action. You know what that translates to? Girding up the loins of your mind. That's awesome, isn't it? Like, I don't even understand fully what that means, but I think it's sweet. Peter's like, hey, therefore, because of this living hope that you have in Jesus, this imperishable, undefiled inheritance that belongs to you, gird up your loins for action, the loins of your mind for action. You're like, wait, what does this even mean? Like, here's the understanding is guys back then weren't rocking like Lululemons when they were rolling around the place. You know what I'm saying? Like, they had no stretch in their gene like we have today. Praise God for some give in the genes these days, you know what I mean? But back then, they had like all these situations on their pants. They had robes, different things. And so when they would say, gird up your loins, what they were talking about was like, these guys would have to like tuck their robes into their belts so they could move. They're like, there's a readiness for battle that's attached with this saying. Like, get your feet ready for some work here. And what Peter's trying to say is like, guard your mind in this way. Prepare your mind for a battle that's coming your way. Yes, this living hope. Yes, this inheritance. All those things are important. Now, prepare your mind. Get your mind ready for some battle. Set your hope fully. Be sober-minded, he says. This isn't making a statement of sobriety, as in don't be drunk, be sober. What it's saying is have complete, dedicated focus on this. Like, have complete clarity of thought. Be fixated. Have this captivate your mind's attention to set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ being that he has saved you by grace for his use, for his glory. And this grace that saved you, it is the same grace that now sustains you. Like, somehow, I think in church, we get it so twisted sometimes. We think, oh, well, I was saved by grace. I know that I didn't do anything to earn my own salvation, but now that I am saved, it's on me to kind of stay saved. And if that was true, let me just promise you this, we would all lose our salvation, wouldn't we? Like, if it was up to me, if it was up to you to keep your salvation, you'd lose it. That's why it's a great thing to sing this song, like, he is faithful to the end. It's he who is faithful to the end. It's not us that remains faithful. It's he that remains faithful. This is the good news of grace, that he saved us. He brought us up out of the miry clay. He set our feet on the solid ground. And now he is sustaining us still in grace to continue to follow after him. Because if that's what's true, then we can't lose our salvation because it belongs to him. He is unchanging. He is unwavering. He is faithful. And so that's what the good news is this morning, like right off the bat, is that you cannot lose something. If you stirred it up for yourself, then you could surely lose it. But if he gave it to you, you cannot lose it. So then it says in 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Now we'll come back to that obedient children phase in just a little bit, but I love that line. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. This is not like nice talk from Peter. This isn't like kind of TED talk. Let's keep it PG. Let's keep it friendly. He's like, hey, don't go back to being dumb, right? Isn't that what he's saying? Don't be conformed back to the patterns of your former ignorance, your passions of your former ignorance. He's saying, don't go back there. God's brought you this far. Don't keep turning back and looking back at that thing. Today is the invitation to consider how well you are pursuing after your own holiness. Because yes, it's by grace that you are saved. And yes, it's by grace that you are being saved. And yet there is still effort in our pursuit of our own individual holiness. So Peter tells us right off the hop, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. You used to do some stuff before you met Jesus. You used to be a little more shady maybe than the version that's sitting in this church right now. Maybe you still got a little shady that's still sitting in you. You know what I mean? But you maybe have some desires. You have some things that you like to do. You have a way that you used to talk. You have a way that you used to behave. You have activities you used to do on Friday night. You had ways of thinking that you used to think in, but now you are not going to be conformed to how you used to do things anymore. But like Paul invites us in Romans 12:2, he says, we're not going to be conformed to the world. We're going to be transformed now by the renewing of our mind. We're going to be transformed. Like, God is going to do a new thing in us. He's going to take old desires and he's going to renew them and make them, he's going to set them right again. Like, here's the brutal thing about sin and temptation is all of that stuff is trying to kill us. It promises that it's trying to deliver us into something good. So like, let's just use sexual temptation, for example. It promises to bring you into this feeling of like you belong, like you're valued, like you're worthy. But then if you deviate from the way that God has called you to use that thing and you fall into temptation, it's only going to leave you filled with brokenness, shame, questioning your value, questioning your worth. You think about like alcohol or drugs, promises this escape, this way to get out of the world, this way to numb your pain, to cope with the things that you have going on. And yet when sin is fully brought forth, it brings forth death. It like that stuff is trying to kill you. And God's trying to say, hey, I'm making sure that you're not given over to this thing, that your heart isn't gone with this thing, so that you actually have a chance of this renewing of your mind. Like, you're not called to be who you used to be. You're called to look different. I think there's a lot of us that maybe we misunderstand what actual repentance really looks like. So you put that verse back up for me, Doug, in Romans chapter 12. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I think a lot of times when I talk to people, when I'm sitting down one-on-one having coffee and they're talking about, man, I just have this thing that I just, as much as I want to, I can't quit going back to it. Have you ever felt this way before with some kind of sin? I don't care if it's greed, lust, it doesn't matter what it is. You have this thing where you're like, I keep thinking I'm free from it, and then it like rears its ugly head and it gets me again. Right? I've heard that story 1,000 times. I've been a part of that story 1,000 times. And I think what we misunderstand is that when we're saying this word repentance, what we're thinking, if you've been in church for a long time, is repentance is changing direction, right? So repenting is not like the street sign preacher on the edge of the corner yelling, repent, turn or burn, you're going to hell, right? Like you think of that, but like what the invitation in the scriptures is I was going one way and now I'm going to repent, like I'm literally going to change direction. But in that, so often what we do when we make mistakes is we kind of like, we'll err in 2 separate ways. We'll either get filled with shame, especially if you've been around church for a long, long time. You'll make that mistake again that you swore that you'd never make, and you start to get filled with shame, and that shame wants to keep you there, thinking that your value, your worth, is always going to be at rock bottom where you feel right now. The other mistake that we can err into is on the side of making grace cheap, where we say, oh, well, God forgives me. God always forgives me. Who cares if I do it again next Friday night? Both of those are mistakes. The right view of repentance is to look at the things you've done wrong. It says that so that you can discern what is the will of God. You know that feeling. You know that feeling when you've made a mistake. You've said the wrong thing. You've looked the wrong way. You've lingered too long. You did something wrong. And you have that discernment that's like, that was not the will of God. That was not the right thing to do. But what you need to do, rather than just going like, God, I'm so sorry I did this thing, I'm never going to do it again, I'm turning a different direction, is what I think a helpful step for all of us is to remember, you should actually take responsibility for the desire you did have to do the thing you swore you'd never do. Like, look back at that sin and at least have the honesty to take responsibility. We're going like, God, I actually wanted to do that. I actually wanted to go back there. Take that ownership, take that responsibility, and then go, God, I don't want to go that direction anymore. Ask God, pray for new desires. So often we're saying like, oh, I just don't want to ever do that again. God, I'm never going to do that. You make this like vow to God, right? You're like, I'm never going to do that again. That was a mistake. I'm never going back there. I'm never texting her again. I'm never doing this. I'm never looking at that. I'm never drinking that. I'm never eating that. And then you're like, oh my gosh, I did it. And instead what you could have done is saying, I actually did want to do that. My desires are broken. I've been conformed to the patterns of this world. Like, I need some transformation here. I need my mind to think different. I need to want different. I need to crave differently. So as you take responsibility and as you repent, now you're going, God, help me rehearse the things that are actually true. Help renew my mind with truth so that I don't turn to this for connection, so that I don't turn to this for comfort, so I don't turn to this for soothing my pain right now, but I turn to you for those things because we just sang it. His cross is our freedom. He's the guarantee and the promise of all of those things. What the world offers are cheap imitations, and those temptations drive us over there because we think we're going to find something, but it leaves us feeling empty and hollow, doesn't it? And so the invitation from Jesus right here is, no, bring those things to me, because that's how I'm going to ultimately satisfy what your heart most deeply needs. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't go back to the passions of your former ignorance. God's doing a new thing. And now we get into the invitation of holiness from Peter. It says in 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, Peter writes, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, I think we also have a misunderstanding of the word holiness. I love the movie Emperor's New Groove. right? So I don't know how that lands on you, but you know, is it Kronk, right? The big ugly guy, right? And then he's got like the little angel and demon. I see some of you shaking your head right now, all right? This has a point. I promise I'm going somewhere, okay? Like, I think a lot of us understand holiness is like, well, if I listen to the dude with wings and a halo more, I'm being holy. And if I listen to the dude with a pitchfork and horns, I'm not so holy, right? I'm not holy. Like, this is bad, this is good. And we kind of can reduce being this thought of being holy down to just moralism. Like, am I doing the right thing? Am I being good? And the error on that, when you take it out too far, is we start to make the mistake of thinking like, well, I'm holy because look at these list of things that I do. I go to Bible study every Friday. I read my Bible every day. I pray every day. I'm in Christian community. And so we stack all these holiness things on top of each other. But the problem is that's not what holiness is. See, like I'm reading in my Bible reading plan. I'm in Leviticus right now. Anyone else in Leviticus in your annual Bible reading plan? Praise God. Hey, we're in it together. Let's not give up. Let's push through, right? How many of y'all just, okay, honest moment in church, you've given up on your Bible reading plan when you got to the Leviticus before? Anybody just want to be that honest in church? Six of you. I see those hands. God bless you. God bless you. Like, Leviticus is tough, right? It's just all these laws and all these sacrifices, and you're like, how many things are they going to kill, right? You think that? And then there's this phrase, like, the fat belongs to the Lord, and you're like, what is that all about? Right? Like, I just want to put that on my fridge and just be like, nope, that all belongs to you, God, right? I was like, these are the Instagram jokes, but that's a bad one. Dude, Leviticus, check this out, is about holiness. Leviticus is about the fact that God is holy, we are not. And so what God graciously does, he didn't have to do this, it's completely by his grace. He gives Israel this distinct way to behave that they are going to look different than the world around them. So he gives them all these things so that they can go through a process, a religious process of refinement and cleanliness, so they can lay aside what defiled them so they could get closer and closer to the holiness of God. Because God's holiness costs something. He is perfect. He is unlike any other. He is set apart. He is distinct and different. That's what it means to be holy. And so if you go back to like our problem of trying to morally stack up more holiness by listening to the angel guy, or like trying to reduce the amount of things we're listening to the bad guy, and we think of that as holiness, what's wrong with all of that is you could stack up a billion things that you did in the right direction, but if you do one thing wrong, you are no longer holy. And God cannot exist or dwell with or be with anything that is not holy, because he's distinct and he's different and he's set apart. And so it's his grace that gives to the Israelites in Leviticus their own culture, their own distinct way of behaving, so that they could get close to him, this religious process, so they could get close to him. But now he's granted us something entirely different. We'll get there in just a minute. But you have to remember, it is written, you shall be holy, 1 Peter 1:16, for I am holy. You know where that refrain comes from? The book of Leviticus, where God is reminding his people, no, we are not going to look like the rest of the world. You are not going to behave, you're not going to think, you're not going to value like the rest of the world does. You're going to look distinct. You're going to look different, you're going to be different, you're going to love different, you're going to value differently than the rest of the world does around you. This is our call into holiness. Now here, the problem, right, is that we all know that we're not actually behaving in a holy way. Like, we're aware of our mistakes. We know the things that we've done wrong. We are aware of the mistakes that we've made. And it says even worse in 1 Peter 1:17, and if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile. Listen to that. God is a Father who also judges impartially according to each one's deeds. That should elicit fear in every single one of us, because he judges impartially. He knows. He cuts right through to the heart. He knows your desires. It's not just about what you do. It's about what you felt like doing, thought like doing. It's the way that you like actually think wrongly, the things that you desire that are evil, even if you don't act them out. He judges all the way through that, and he judges rightly. I was listening to a parenting podcast this week, and it was this great line. It was like, kids who grow up with no respect for their mom and dad turn out to be turds. Yeah, I know. That's just right, isn't it? Like, listen, we'll bring some resolve to this, but you got to just kind of sit in the discomfort of this moment a little bit longer, I think. Like, if you have no fear of God, it just means that you don't fully understand what he's capable of. Is that fair? Like, if we don't understand what God's capable of, we don't have this reverential respect. But as believers, those who belong to Christ, what should happen is we get this greater and greater revelation of who God is, his power, his majesty, his might, what he can do. And that revelation causes us to grow in our reverence for him so that we are fully capable of what our Father is capable of. Or we're fully understanding of what our Father is capable of, right? Like parents, you know that line in Home Alone, right? I know it's not Christmas season, it's not Christmas anymore, so we've forgotten about Home Alone. We've, you know, it's on the shelf until 10. When Kevin McAllister is going up to his room, and he's like, this whole family sucks, and he's like, just talking to his mom. Like, dude, if I would have said something like that to my mom, there would have been a me-shaped hole through the drywall right next to that. Like, I don't know what she would have done if it would have been just like a drop kick or an open hand slap to the face. Like, you just like, listen, I just grew up with like, I'm going to respect my parents. I'm going to respect, I have a kind of a fear of what they're capable of doing. And listen, parents, that's no way to live and rule out in your household for sure. But like, I just, we've got to understand, like, there is a way to respect, to understand, to have reverence for the authority figures that God has placed in our life, right? And it says, 1 Peter 1:18-19, knowing that you were ransomed then from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as gold or silver, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. What Peter is setting up for us here is, like, God is to be feared. He's not a judge who rules impartially. He gets it right. But the good news is that you and I have received something that we don't deserve. We weren't ransomed or bought back from our penalty of sin. Like, the payment wasn't gold or silver. That could have never covered it all. But instead, we were covered with something entirely different, the precious blood of Jesus. So what this means is you got to understand all of this. Like, there is no sin that goes unpunished. God is not turning a blind eye to sin when he forgives. Instead, all of the punishment that sin deserves, if you are in Jesus, all of that punishment is on Jesus. It's on his shoulders. He's carrying it for you. He took it to the cross on your behalf. Jesus, who is God, by the way, he's not just a man. He's also fully God. That's why he can carry the sins of the entire world. Is because he is the God-man wrapped in flesh, comes to this earth to experience everything that you and I have experienced in our human experience. A lot of experiences right there. He's experienced everything we have. Maybe I just say it that way. You guys with me? We alive? Like, this is a real thing. I'm a real person. We're doing this right now. You know what I mean? He comes down to heaven, is tempted in the same ways that we're tempted, faces the same ways to think about things that we try to think about things, and yet he does it all perfectly, never makes a mistake, goes to the cross. The wrath of God is poured out and fully satisfied on Jesus Christ, and we know that it's fully satisfied. We know there's nothing left for him to pay for because he didn't remain in the grave. He was resurrected on the third day, came back, was triumphant over sin, death, and the grave, and he's now come to give that resurrection life to you. In grace, you didn't deserve it, you didn't earn it, he's given it to you. It's a free thing. He took the punishment that you and I deserved, and he's now entrusted you with the resurrection life that should belong to him. And he's given it to us. And so you are not judged now according to your unholiness. You're not held accountable for the fact that you aren't actually holy. You're granted holiness because of what Christ has done on the cross. And now what we have to try to reconcile in our brains is, how can God at one time call me holy because he sees me the way that he sees me through the cross lens that Jesus has granted for us, but I know behaviorally I am not holy? That's where all of our grace-driven effort lives, is recognizing and identifying where are the patterns in my life where I keep turning back to my old patterns of life, the old passions that I had. And how do I ask God to renew those things? How do I ask him to help me let go of those things, change my desires? Look, if this is something that you're, if you have a besetting sin, what I mean by that is you have a sin in your life right now that you want to kill, you want to get rid of it, but you can't. You need to go read Colossians chapter 3 this week. As you read through Colossians chapter 3, Paul just writes, here's what we're going to do. We're going to put to death what's earthly in us, and we're going to put on the life of Christ. And that two-step walk is what we're just going to keep doing as believers until this thing that keeps tempting you just gets more and more quiet and further away from your brain. Putting to death what's earthly in me, putting on the life of Christ. So I'm going to evaluate and I'm going to look at every single thing in my life, every input that I have, every image that I see, every person that I'm around, and I'm going to say, what's leading me away from God and what's helping cultivate me towards a relationship with God? That's where our effort goes. But hear me, our primary motivator is not fear. Our primary motivator cannot be our own behavior. Our primary motivator has to remain love. We do all of this because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that whoever would believe in him, right? John 3:16, wouldn't perish, but would experience everlasting life. You can't tell me that everlasting life is not meant to be a life that is understood where we're like, I'm not tangled up with the things I used to do, but I'm running unhindered in a way where that stuff doesn't bother me anymore. That is what Jesus is asking us to consider. He's like, there is a way of living that is free from the entanglement, the ensnarement of sin. And he's trying to offer it to us. And you only get there by two steps at a time, putting to death, putting on life, putting to death, putting on life. And we just keep walking that way, putting all our effort there, knowing it's grace that anchors the entire journey. So yeah, you're gonna make mistakes and you're gonna fail. And the key is you don't let that failure bring about shame, which keeps you stuck. You let that failure bring about a healthy guilt that's given to you by the Spirit of God, but guilt that says, God, I love you too much for this thing to keep muddying up our relationship together. It has to be love. Ephesians 5:8, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. Our invitation, you know, children don't get anything right at first. Have you ever thought about that? You ever been around a baby when they're learning how to walk? It's not like they take one step and you're like, you're the worst. You can't figure it out, right? Babies fall all the time, dude. They consistently fall until they're like 4. I kept falling until I was like 18. Like, this took a long time to get up here. My body was not ready. I just kept falling all the time. And God's just like, you know, it's just like that spirit of a parent. That's the heart of the father. Like, a children starts walking, he's like, you're doing it. Come on, keep coming this way. Keep coming with me. Let's keep going. Don't go back there. Come with me. That's the invitation, is love. It's this love of a father that picks a kid up and says, you can do this again. You fell over once. Get back up. We're going again. That is the invitation. That's why Peter addresses us as little children. Little children, don't be conformed to your former passions of ignorance. No, God has a new thing to do as your father. Yes, he's a judge. He absolutely is a judge who judges impartially. He knows all of our deeds, whether you've spoken them to anyone or not. He knows what's going on. But he's also a loving, kind, merciful, tender father. And regardless of whatever your image or whatever your thought of your earthly father has kind of clouded your heavenly father's picture, there's a lot of that, even in this room right now. Like, God the Father is not your earthly dad. Just for some of you in the room, some of you need to hear it more than others. He wants to spend time with you. He wants to hear how you're doing. He wants to know the good things that are going on, the bad things that are going on. He wants to make space for you in his calendar. He wants to be present with you. He wants to show up when things are hard. He wants to be there when things are good. He wants to celebrate with you. He wants to love on you. He wants to hug you. He wants to hold you. He wants to embrace you. All those things are true about your heavenly Father. And that's our ultimate fuel in holiness, isn't it? Like, I'm not going to do this anymore because that doesn't even compare to my dad. I'm going to chase after him. I'm going to belong to him. Look at this in 1 Peter 1, 22-25. Here's how Peter lands the thing. He says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of a perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower fails, but the word of the Lord remains forever. That truth that God loves you is never going away, by the way. He loves you and he's for you. That remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. The good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he's come to save you, to bring you back into relationship with your heavenly Father. It's not going anywhere. John 13:34 and 35. Jesus' words now. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. It's not an optional or voluntary thing. Peter writes that you got to love each other purely with a pure heart. We got to love one another, which means you can't fake it. You can't just love somebody because you have to. You got to love somebody because you actually love them. And that's what we'll talk about next week. He says, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Again, a distinction of the people of God. How we're going to look different is the way we love one another. That's all of next week's message. But today, the only message I have for you as we land this plane is you'll never give the love of God if you haven't first received the love of God. So you have to know, in this pursuit of holiness, as you're preparing your mind for battle, as you're trying to comprehend and process everything that's been given to you in this living hope of Jesus Christ, and now how that implicates itself and works itself out in your life, is that you're gonna prepare yourself for battle by pursuing after holiness and taking it seriously. You're gonna do that, one, because you kind of fear God, you have a reverence and a respect for him, but you're mostly gonna do it because he loves you and you love him, and love's gonna be our ultimate sustainer in this battle. So as we just end this time together today, I'd love for just you and the Spirit of God to sit and just consider, how seriously are you taking your own personal holiness right now? Listen, here's the crazy thing. It's like, I can't tell you what your next step is. What your next step is. There's probably 100 different next steps in this room. But we all have something that we could lay aside. We all have something that we're tending to, we're cultivating way too much time here, but it's not taking us anywhere fruitful. Part of the problem is there's just way too much liberty in Jesus, isn't there? Here's what I mean by that. There's no verse that tells you how much time to spend on Instagram. There is no verse. There's no verse that tells you exactly to the dollar how you're supposed to itemize your budget and your household. There isn't. There's no verse that tells you that you can't drink alcohol. And yet for some, that leads you to a place that you can't go. And so for you to have even just one drink, the Spirit is witness to you that's sinful for you. But Jesus' first miracle was turning water into wine. So we all have to be careful not to be giving ourselves over to it too much or to let it have a part of our heart that is unhealthy. So again, that's three examples. There's many others in this room. I can't tell you what your next step to pursue after holiness is, but the Spirit of the living God can in this moment. If you, as an individual right now here, would just make space to ask, God, am I taking my holiness seriously? I'd invite you to journal some things out. I'd invite you to grab the person you came with. Maybe you just kind of talk to them for a moment. However you choose to respond in this moment, there's no wrong way to do that. Just ask the question. Let's sit with it for a moment, and I'll come up and dismiss us in just a few minutes. If you're not quite ready yet, I don't want to rush you out of your moment. You can sit down and be patient as long as you need to. You just kind of open your hands up in front of you like this. I just want to ask God that you would help us continue to evaluate our holiness. Help us continue to evaluate. Do we look distinct from the rest of the world around us? Do we look different than our neighbors or our coworkers? Do we have different values? And God, if you bring things to light, first of all, God, we thank you for that. We thank you for the conviction. That means you're correcting us like you are a son, like a daughter. You're saying, hey, you're off in this, you're valuing this, you're loving this, and you're bringing us into a new direction. So God, we welcome that conviction. We welcome that correction, Lord. We just ask that as a church, as a family, would we continue to grow in our distinctness from the world around us? Would we continue to grow in our devotion, in our love, our captivation for you, God? And would that transforming mind, would it outwork itself in our behavior? Would we believe and would we chase and would we love? And would that be followed by a change in how we act? Not the other way around. But help us follow after you in a way that changes what we do. God, we love you and we're for you. I pray that as we go forward from this place here, help us represent you well in every space that we find ourselves, God. Help us glorify you and bring attention to you at every turn, Lord. We love you and we're for you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.